be back with you all. Very excited. We were here last summer during your vacation Bible school week. We had a wonderful time. Very excited that your pastor asked for me to come out and cover while he's away visiting his family. And that gives us the opportunity to visit our family, and we are really becoming to consider you all our family away from family. And so thank you for allowing us to be here. I was communicating a little bit with your pastor, and you changed things up now. So now you preach first, you have the service, and then you go into Sunday school. That was normal. But now you have a lunchtime and you have the afternoon service. That's my nap time. So we're still the old way, so I'm not sure what you're going to do for that afternoon service. So a little challenging. He said, Bill, don't worry about it. He said, time, preach as long as you want. That's, you know, just kidding. Several people made me fully aware of the schedule, and I will do everything I can to stay within that. We did the emphasis on the blood. Very appropriate. There is a fountain, my favorite hymn, one of my favorite hymns. So thank you for that this morning. If you have your Bible, if you would turn to Matthew 26, and we did, we had our flight scheduled for Thursday evening to come out late, direct flight. We had storms roll through the Philadelphia area, even heard a report of a small tornado. And so after sitting on the plane for 3 hours, it's one thing just to sit, you know, at the gate in the terminal, whatever, but getting on the plane and thinking you're going to take off, and then even at one point, they even taxied us out, and then we sat, and we just sat, and we sat, and for a total of 3 hours, they taxied us back in, and they said, well, we got to refuel, and we're considering rerouting you, and it was 5 minutes later, they said, no, we're sorry, it's canceled. So our plans to come in Thursday night didn't happen, just as we said, but we were able to get flights to get in late Friday, and again, very excited to be here. So Matthew 26, in 2 weeks, we are celebrating Easter. I like to refer to that as Resurrection Sunday, and I had you turn to Matthew 26, I want to give you a little bit of context. A little bit of our context. I thought we would look this morning at Peter's denial of Jesus' words, and then during our Sunday school hour, actually look at Peter's denial of Jesus. And then this afternoon, passage in Lamentations, and being focusing on the faithfulness of God. So a little context here, Matthew 26, you're just plunking yourself in now at the end of this gospel. Jesus said, verses 1 through 5, Matthew 26, Jesus said that his death was going to be at Passover. The religious leaders at that time, at whose hands his death is going to come, they don't want it to be at the Passover. They're concerned about the crowds. They're concerned that there'd be an uprising if they're going to take Jesus' life at the Passover. So that's verses 1 through 5. Verses 6 through 13. We see Mary understands Jesus as Jesus was making these predictions all throughout his earthly ministry, toward the end of his earthly ministry, about his suffering and his death and what was going to happen. And Mary understood. And she embraced his teaching. She embraced his teaching by faith, and she evidenced it, you look in verses 6 through 13, by anointing his head and anointing his feet with a very costly perfume. In that same passage, you see the disciples are annoyed by that. They get angry by that. They're frustrated by that. They didn't understand Jesus' predictions about his suffering and his death. So they thought, there she is, she's wasting her resources. Verses 14, 15, and 16, Judas covenants with the religious leaders, the chief priests, to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The following passages, verses 17 through 30, Jesus has some of his disciples go and prepare for the Passover. Go find this certain man. Go secure this room. Go get the things that we need to observe the Passover. While they're eating the Passover meal, Jesus institutes what's called the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's table. It's during that time, Matthew doesn't record it, it's during that time Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It's during that time he lets his disciples know one of them is going to betray him. And they all seem confused by what he tells them. So they start questioning themselves. They start questioning Jesus. Who is this? Is it me? Is it I? And then he reveals to them that it's Judas. And he sends Judas away. So now, what I want to look at in Matthew 26, get a little bit of some background now in context, very simply is verses 31 through 35. And I'll read them to you, encourage you to follow along. Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And likewise also said all the disciples. Verses 31 through 35 is a passage of great value to us, and it is so for two reasons. This is a passage that's going to prepare us for the really shocking failure of Christ's closest followers. And then it's going to explain to us as well what was happening. And imagine, if you will, reading this for the very first time. Imagine not knowing that they were going to desert him. Imagine reading now for the first time about Peter's denial and what will actually his actual denial and what we look at there in Sunday school. The temptation could be that you would read this and you might start wondering to yourself, did our Lord know that this was going to happen? Did Jesus know? Did he anticipate that his disciples were going to all flee? They were all going to forsake him? Peter's going to deny him? You might find yourself wondering, well, did he get caught off guard by their actions? Hey, in his plan and whatever you think his plan is, things just really seem to be falling apart. They're just deteriorating now right before our Savior's eye. When you read this passage, don't think that way. When you read this passage, it's apparent that our Lord did know that this was going to happen. You read about this, and we won't really touch on it too much. You see, the Lord actually orchestrates all of this. He directs all of this. And so he knows we're going to get a window into what he expected of them. It's going to help explain things. And this is an event that really illustrates for us a fatal tendency that's in every one of us. And that is this tendency to dismiss or deny certain things that the Word of God says about us, particularly in certain circumstances. What becomes apparent, I believe, here from this is that no matter how closely any one of us may be walking with our Lord, we can find ourselves, a person could actually find themselves denying what Jesus says about us. So from an applicational standpoint here this morning, we have here this remarkable instance of Christ's followers denying our Savior's words about them. And that's what I want to preach to you on this morning. Peter's denial of Christ's words about him and about the rest of the disciples. We'll just walk through this very easily. You're in Matthew 26. Look at verses 31 and 32. Jesus makes two predictions. Two predictions in regards to his apostles. First predictions, verse 31. the context. Again, you try to put yourself in the disciples, in their shoes, in their sandals, and I suppose that this prediction would just come out of nowhere, that they would just hear this and they would be taken aback. They think about it. Again, they all just shared a Passover meal together. Think about the closeness and the intimacy of sharing a meal together. We're going to be doing that this afternoon if you stay and know what it is to fellowship together. Jesus, he moves a little bit closer to his disciples and he institutes the Lord's table. And he says things like this to them. He says, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you." He tells them, "Take, drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament which is shed for many for the remission of sins." He gets even closer and he gets down and he washes their feet. So imagine that scenario. Imagine everything that's taking place, the closeness, the warmth, the personalness. And then Jesus looks at his disciples. You look at verse 31 and he says, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." All ye shall be offended of me this night. Jesus says they're all going to stumble. You look at that word, or that little phrase there, "shall be offended," that's a word that's used for stumbling. Jesus is predicting a stumbling over something. What are all of these disciples going to stumble over? Look at verse 31. "Because of me," he says. Something in close connection with the Lord himself, or what he's going to do, is going to cause them to stumble. And we need to make sure that we understand something here. Jesus isn't simply foretelling that his disciples are going to be frightened that night. Something's going to take place. They're going to get a little anxious in their hearts. They'll get a little vexed in their hearts. That's not what Jesus is referring to here. Jesus is referring to a much more catastrophic response on their part to what he would do and what he's going to end up experiencing. And as a result of that, they're going to trip over it. They're going to fail because of it. And look at verse 31. Notice the timing of their stumbling. Verse 31, Jesus says, "This night." It's going to be this very night, the same night in which our Lord gathered all these men together for the observance of the Passover, the same night in which he washed their feet personally, one by one, the same night in which they have eaten together, the same night in which he spoke of his body and of his blood being given for them, in that little window of remaining time before the morning breaks, they're all going to stumble. They're all going to fall. And notice verse 31, Jesus says, all ye shall be offended. What he is saying here is going to be true of the entire apostolic company. This is going to be true of every single one of them. Ready? No exceptions. None. Not even, if you're familiar, not even the inner circle. Now, there are some apostles that we don't know a lot about. We don't know that Thaddeus, for example, says anything, does anything individually. We don't know a lot about Simon the Zealot. We don't know a lot about the other Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the other Judas. And so you could read this prediction and you could be tempted to think, well, Scripture doesn't tell us a lot about these apostles. Yeah, well, I can see them falling away. I can see them stumbling. But Jesus says, every one of them. And so this is true of that inner circle. This is true of Peter and James and John. Even they're going to stumble that night. The entire apostolic company is flattened down to the same level. You see that? Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, nobody's strong. Nobody's mighty. Nobody's going to be any more courageous tonight than anybody else. Nobody's going to be more valiant. Nobody's going to win the victory that night. And I don't know what you're thinking as I'm sharing that with you, or maybe if you've ever thought that this way in the past, maybe when you read it, but the temptation is you hear that, you read that, and that in and of itself offends us. You read something and Scripture says something about us, and in this instance here, we can read that could offend us because we don't like to think of ourselves as being weak like everybody else, right? Scripture just said, everybody's weak. Nobody's going to be strong that night. We read that, we hear that, those types of statements, Scripture, those truths about us, no exceptions. We don't take too kindly to those words. We don't take too kindly to those types of words when, say, for an example, a family member comes to us, or a friend, maybe a spiritual advisor, maybe a pastor. And they come to you in love, they look at you face to face, and they say, listen, you need to take heed, lest you fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Listen, your flesh is weak. Listen, you're no stronger than anybody else. And somebody comes along and they say that to you. They share that with you. They're concerned with you about that. This is what the Bible says. And we recoil from that, don't we? We're not inclined to be entirely accepting of that. In the abstract, we go, okay, yeah, I acknowledge that. But applying it to myself individually, I struggle with that. There is a fatal tendency in all of us to dismiss or even deny certain scriptural statements about ourselves. It's in all of us. And so notice what our Lord does. Notice he goes on. He's going to confirm this by quoting Zechariah 13, verse 7. Look at the end of verse 31. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Chapters 12, 13, 14, Zechariah, they're pointing ahead to events that are, for the most part, have not yet taken place. Concerns Jerusalem, concerns the nation Israel, end times. Jerusalem is surrounded by Gentile people, and God is foretelling of the regathering of his people and opening up a fountain of cleansing for them. And some of them are going to respond positively to him. And it's in that context, he says what he says here, Zechariah 13, verse 7. I'll just read it to you. He says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And so Jesus only quotes just a little portion of Zechariah 13, 7 there. And the speaker of Zechariah 13 is the Lord of hosts. And he's speaking of his son, the shepherd. So Jesus is quoting this passage that's speaking of himself. And he says that his apostles, they're all going to stumble that night because of him, because it is written that Jehovah is going to smite the shepherd. God is speaking of smiting the God-man. Isaiah 53, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And this is God's way of saving sinful people. By actually substituting his own shepherd for his people by substituting that shepherd in the place of sinners and striking him with what was due them, with what is due them. If you're here today longing to know God and to be certain that you're right with him and that your sins are forgiven, if you're wondering this morning about the truth is that God the Father provided his own Son in the flesh, and his name is Jesus. Amen. And God appointed him to be the Messiah. God provided him to be the Savior, and he saves by substituting him in our place. Those hymns that we sang this morning about the blood were perfect. Perfect. When Jesus was crucified, his blood was shed on the cross. That was God providing his own Son to be the sacrificial lamb. His death took the place of our death. And Scripture says if a person is prepared to accept Jesus' death in the place of his own, if a person is prepared to believe that God raised him from the dead and with their mouth confess him as Lord and do so in all true faith, the Bible says that they will be accepted, that Jesus will accept that person and they will have eternal life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Amen. Zechariah 13:7 that Jesus quotes here has reference to that remarkable act when God the Father struck God the Son and struck him that fatal blow. And in the events surrounding that, all of the apostolic company is going to scatter. Those are the words of Jesus Christ regarding those men that night, and he scripturally confirmed it by quoting Zechariah 13, verse 7. And they're very much like many, many words in Scripture regarding all of the Lord's followers ever since. The question is this morning, are you prepared to receive them immediately and by faith? And apply them directly and forcibly and convictingly and life-changingly to yourself? Or are you of the mind that when you hear this, well, that always applies to somebody else and not me? Notice Jesus' second prediction, verse 32. After I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. If only the disciples would have really had ears to hear. If only the disciples really would have heard this prediction. If only believers even today would just really hear what Jesus says. Look at what he says. He says, after I am risen, he says to these same men, he's telling the same group of men who are going to fail him that night. Have you ever failed the Lord? He's telling them, they miss it. He's telling them, listen, ultimately, you're going to be regathered. After I'm risen, I'm going to go before you into Galilee. Listen, I'm going to rise again from the dead, and I'm going to go before you, and you're going to continue to be with me. You're going to continue to be mine. What a wonderful thing this morning that even in our failure, our Lord recovers us. He recovers his flock, and oh, the disciples missed it. And don't we miss it too? The promises that are in Scripture that tell us we can be recovered and we can be restored when we fail and when we fall into sin. Notice second, Peter's going to respond to Jesus' predictions. Verses 33, 34, 35, our Lord predicted two things. Peter, here's Peter. He's the one who tends to be the spokesperson for the group, right? Look at verse 3. Here's what he says. He says, though all men shall be offended of thee, yet will I never be offended. Even though all may fall away, Lord, I'm never going to fall away. Everybody else, Lord, may fall away, but listen, not me. And we need to note here that Peter wasn't just merely protesting. He's not just saying, Lord, you know, how can you say such a thing? Or, oh, Lord, that real, you hurt my feelings by saying that. This isn't just a protest. This is a flat-out denial of Jesus' predictions, his words that he just said. And notice that Peter acknowledges the possibility that our Savior's words, well, that could be true about everybody else. He says, though all men... Lord, okay, yeah, I can see that with everybody else. But then look at what Peter does. He makes himself the exception, though all men shall be offended because of the, yet will I never be offended. Here's a question for you. What are the factors in our lives that tend to cause us to make ourselves exceptions? What would be the factors that would cause this man to isolate himself even from James and John? One of the things that sets us up to make ourselves exceptions is the peculiar, and you wouldn't think this, the peculiar individual grace of God to us that in some way has elevated us among our peers. One of the things that sets us up to make ourselves exceptions is the peculiar individual grace of God to us that in some way elevates us among our peers. Think about it. Peter was singled out by the Lord. Peter was the one to whom the keys of the kingdom are given. And so we just need to be careful that we understand that it could be the very things that by the grace of God and the appointment of God that have been given to us, maybe like leadership or exceptional giftedness or unusual providential opportunities, it's those very things that have a weak underbelly because of our fallenness. And thus it sets us up to think of ourselves as different from everybody else that's sitting around us. Though all men shall be offended, yet will I never be offended, he says. And notice third how the Lord responds to Peter, verse 34. Jesus' response here to Peter's denial, Jesus says, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Jesus now becomes more specific, and he becomes individual. And I want to ask you to keep thinking with me for a moment here. Peter, what did Peter do? Peter singled himself out. He separated himself from the inner circle. He separated himself from all of them. And I think there's a little warning, caution here that when you do something like that, that puts you in the position that the Lord may just then single you out in some way. You singled yourself out, and now you've opened yourself up to being singled out by the Lord, and that's what we're having right here. Jesus now tells Peter this. He says, listen, you're not an exception. In fact, he says, he's going to go even further. He says, you're going to have the greatest failure. And what Jesus says next to Peter couldn't have been any more embarrassing or humiliating or demeaning for Peter. Look again at verse 34. Verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. He said, they're all going to be offended. You're all going to fall. You're all going to be scattered. But Peter, even more so, you're going to deny me three times. You know, sometimes a person may find themselves being surprised into a sin. You could find yourself maybe in a fearful way, getting overwhelmed and finding yourself in sin. But think about this, to deny the Lord, and not once, and not twice, three times. Three times. In the same night. Peter is not only no stronger than everybody else, but he evidently has some liabilities that are actually going to make him more vulnerable than everybody else. It's earlier the same evening, Luke tells us Jesus revealed to Peter that Satan had a desire to have him, to sift him like wheat. Notice with me fourth, Peter's response to Jesus, verse 35, and this is not an exemplary response. Peter's response now to Jesus' specific prediction about him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Peter's very vehement here. This is an emotionally charged statement. Even if I have to die with you, Lord, I'm not going to deny you. Have you ever responded that way to somebody? Maybe they were counseling you about something. Maybe they've been trying to warn you about something. Maybe they were telling you about that's not really the place you should be going. Those aren't really the people that you should be with. That's really not the right thing for you to be watching. That's not probably the best thing for you to be listening to. And you just bowed up. They've come to you in love and counseling. They reached out and you resisted, you bowed up, and they in love just kind of kept pressing. Listen, I know where it's all going to lead. I know all the liabilities, you know, maybe even speaking from past experience. I know you keep going down this path. I'm telling you, here's what's going to happen. And you get to the point you just respond back in a very emotionally charged way. Have you ever responded back to somebody like that? In a very emotionally charged way, in love, they tried to approach you and talk to you, and you just responded back in that way. At the bottom of an emotionally charged response like that, in those types of scenarios, is not only, there's two things, but it's not only the love, there's this love of just doing whatever it is, so you respond that way. But then there's also the issue of pride. Because we simply don't want to be told that we are as vulnerable and as weak as everybody else. Peter professes to be prepared for the worst. Listen, if I have to die with you, but actually he ends up being reduced to the fear and response of a little child. And the worst part of all of it is the effect that it had on other people. Look at the end of verse 35. Likewise also said all the disciples. Have you ever read this and wondered why did all the disciples jump in like that and respond the same way? I said this is not an exemplary response on the part of Peter. Our Lord made a statement about all of them. None of them wanted to accept it. Peter sets himself apart from all the rest. Well, listen, maybe that's going to be true of them. It's not going to be of me. Our Lord singles him out. He says, listen, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter emotionally charges and responds back. He says, I'll die with you before I deny you. And then all the disciples, it says there, jump in and say the same thing. And I asked you, so well, why would they all jump in like that? Well, why not? What else are they going to say in that moment? Talk about peer pressure, if you will. His denial of the Lord's words actually led the others to also deny the same prediction. It put everybody in the same position. And do you realize what's happening here now? Jesus said, before the night is over, you're going to deny me three times. Peter's already doing it. Peter's already in denial. And it's a very short step from denying Jesus' words, and we'll see this in Sunday school, to then denying Jesus. It's a very short step. If you start by dismissing the words of Scripture and their application to yourself, then there's nothing that's too atrocious or too unthinkable or too shocking for you to do. If you're going to deny his words, then you're setting yourself up to deny your relationship to him and your knowledge of him and your submission to him and your contentment with him. I'm going to give you very, very simply four applications here, and then we'll be done. First application. What the Scriptures say is true of us, is true of us without exception. We have to accept that. What the Scriptures say is true of Christian people, believers, it's true of all of them without exception. The playing field is level. It's true of all of us. Number two. Part of our safety lies in our immediate acceptance of those statements. Part of our safety is in our accepting of what the Bible says. Whatever the Bible says, we need to immediately, without argument and by faith, accept it. We need to accept what it says about our fallenness. And we need to accept, and we fail to accept this, I think, more so. We need to accept the positive things about our recovery. The disciples missed that whole prediction about their recovery. They missed it. And number three, any fall that we experience, if I can say it this way, is a part of God's schooling of us. Any fall taken by a Christian, no matter how disastrous, that's all a part of God schooling them into a much closer walk with him. And number four, to be used of our Lord may require that we have some really fearful experiences of failures. To be used of our Lord may require that we have some really fearful experiences of failure. What's God doing in your life this morning? Is he maybe trying to quiet you down? Is he trying to bring you back? To restore you? Peter, I don't know if you ever thought this way. Peter, just stop talking. Peter, just close your mouth. Stop denying me. What's going on in your life this morning? By God's grace, accept what the Scriptures say about it, and let's see what God will do with you when you do that. Let's close in prayer.